I know the question you'd really like to ask, and I'm going to answer it for you. You want to know how anybody as old and ugly as I am can marry such a beautiful woman? I want you to know it is the grace of God. Go thou and do likewise. Well, some of you I know, and most of you I'm afraid I don't, which sort of lets me know that the years are passing by. But today I'd like to share with you a thought or two on releasing God's power. But before we do, shall we pray? Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Most of us here today believe that what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18 is true when he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." But some of us are still confused by the fact that we are not experiencing the release of this power in our lives and through our lives. There undoubtedly are many reasons why this divine flow is stopped. But in the next 14 minutes, I want to share with you some of the things which I believe are primary in blocking the flow or hindering the flow of the power of God in our lives, namely disunity, broken fellowship, pride and self-seeking, and an independent spirit. First, the opposite of disunity is unity. David in Psalm 133:1 said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4:13, says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, it's rather interesting that Berkeley, in the translation of that verse, says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, which produces completeness of personality." And somehow, beloved, there is a connection between maturity and unity. There is also a connection between a complete personality as God intends for us to experience it and unity. Four times in the 17th chapter of John, as Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer, he prayed that we might be one. Four times. And he tells us why. In order that the unbelieving Philistine world might believe that God sent him and might come to reality in Jesus. You know, it's little wonder that God, speaking through Solomon back in Proverbs 6 and outlining seven things that are an abomination to God, listed as one of them, "He that soweth discord among brethren." Well, where does unity come from? Unity comes from fellowship, which is just the opposite of broken fellowship. In 1 John 1:7, the Bible says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." It's interesting that the verse starts out by saying, "But if," which indicates that there's a choice. We can choose either to walk in the light, or we can choose to walk in darkness. And then it says, "But if we..." Now, there's a sense, I'm sure, in which that verse means that if I am walking in the light and you are walking in the light and you are walking in the light, that therefore we can have fellowship one with another. But could it not also be true that there's another sense in which we can apply it, in a corporate sense, in the context of wherever you happen to have relationships going? Could it be that if the three of us are related in some way in our work or in our living situation, that the verse may be saying that if we, the three of us, together walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it may be that that one of the reasons that the power of God is not being released in your life and through your life is because in your work situation, your work crew, or it may be in your living situation in your apartment, or it may be in any other relationship of life, there is not the we operating in the matter of walking in the light. Well, what does it mean to walk in the light? We'll leave that for a little later. But it says, if we walk in the light, two things happen. One, we have fellowship one with another. And secondly, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's interesting that the tense of that Greek verb cleansing is a continuing tense. What that really says is this. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And that's a tremendous thought, isn't it? But how can it be that walking in the light can affect either our fellowship or our cleansing? And as I meditated on it, I came up with a couple of ideas that I'd like to share. One of them is this. If we have unconfessed known sin in our life, we have broken fellowship with God. That's pointed out in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, another place, Psalm 66, 18. Both of them indicate that if we are walking with unconfessed known sin in our life, we have broken fellowship with God. Now, if we have broken fellowship with God, the fount that first cleansed us is no longer available at that point because the fellowship is broken. And if we're out of fellowship with God, beloved, we're out of fellowship with our brethren. And secondly, if we're out of fellowship with our brethren, it may be through an unforgiving spirit, or it may be through anger, or it may be through jealousy or bitterness or resentment, but we're out of fellowship with our brethren. At the same time, we're out of fellowship with God. Because, you know, He said, if you do not forgive your brethren, I'm not going to forgive you. That's sort of a loose translation, but that's what it means. And if we're out of fellowship with our brethren, we're out of fellowship with God, and therefore have blocked the flow of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ in our life at that point. Have you ever wondered why fellowship is so tremendously important in the matter of unity and in the matter of our Christian lives? A careful reading of the Bible will indicate to you that fellowship is very precious to God. Our fellowship is very precious to God. Matter of fact, in Malachi 3:16, the Bible says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." Now what that says to me is this. When we begin to fellowship about the person of Jesus Christ, somehow God, listening over the ramparts of heaven, says to the recording angel, they're talking about Jesus. Get the book out and write every word. Don't miss it. It's precious in my sight. Oh, isn't that glorious? Man, that encourages my heart. Fellowship is precious to God. You will pardon me for getting a little excited, won't you? And further than that, fellowship is very needful for us. There are at least a couple of reasons. One of them is that in the context of fellowship, the power of God is multiplied. In Matthew 18, verse 19, Jesus said, "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything you shall ask, it shall be done of you of my Father which is in heaven." Now, arithmetic in the spiritual realm is not the same as the arithmetic we use in business and economics. Because in business and economics, 1 + 1 always equals 2. But spiritually, that's not so. Somehow, and I frankly don't understand this, my faith plus your faith, if we're apart, the sum total of our faith is not nearly as great as my faith plus your faith if we're together. Now, this is pointed out in Leviticus, among other places, pointed out in Leviticus 26, I believe it's 18, out of the Living, which says, "Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight." Now, if my mathematics is correct, that means that that one, in the first instance, is chasing 20. In the second instance, one is chasing 100. Well, now that indicates that there is five times more power being released because of the increase in the number in the fellowship than there was originally. Now, I don't know how all that works. But the principle is this, that in the spiritual realm, 1 + 1 can equal 10 instead of 1 + 1 equaling 2. There's multiplied power in fellowship, and secondly, we need it. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And for years and years, I suffered under a tremendous load of guilt because of the fact that unless I was in a Bible study, and had the pressure of the group on me, I simply would not do Bible study. And you know, I'm still that way. But I don't feel guilty about it any longer. Because I finally realized that God, knowing our frame, that we're dust, has provided fellowship to prop us up on the leaning side. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says that two are better than one because they have a reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And then verse 12 out of the Living in Ecclesiastes 4 puts it this way, and one standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three is even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Let me ask you a question. Are you getting the fellowship you need in the context of Glenary? Or are you getting the fellowship that you want? You know, these are days of golden opportunity for you, because there are some godly people around who could make a significant contribution to your life and to your walk with Christ. Don't let the time slip by. Seek the spiritual help that you want and need, and then be available by the grace of God to help others. And the least you can do while you're here is to get you a prayer buddy. You know, get somebody, just somebody, that you can pray with. And spend at least some time every week praying for them and with them. Because, beloved, we need fellowship. And the fact that you came into Glenary did not mean that the devil stayed behind at the gate. Or have you found that out? You know, sometimes I think he waxes a little fiercer here, because what's going on here does not please him. And so here in this context, you may need fellowship worse than you've ever needed. Let me encourage you to do all that you can to get it. Well, what's the basis of this so important fellowship? Let's go back to 1 John 1:7, where it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's talking about Jesus. It says, if we walk in the light as he, Jesus, walks in the light, then we'll have fellowship one with another. So the question we perhaps should ask is, how did he walk? You know, we could talk about a lot of things in that context. But the one thing that seemed to characterize his life, both in prophecy and as he walked upon this earth, was the fact that he walked as a servant. In Mark 10:45, the Bible says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul, who was one chosen as one born out of season to be an apostle, evidently learned the lesson well, because in 1 Corinthians 9:19, the Apostle Paul said, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And in verse 22 of that same chapter, he said, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You know, one of the wonderful things about operating as a servant is that we have so very little competition. And yet in 1 Peter 5:5-6, it indicates that we should submit to one another, that we should be humble before one another. Otherwise, the verse tells us that God is going to be against us. He will be resisting us. Now, you may be able to withstand the resistance of some people, but beloved, when you get God resisting you, you're out of business. And that verse says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And whenever in doubt, serve. That'll do. And a servant heart and a servant attitude is the very opposite of pride and self-seeking. Well, how do we get such a heart and such an attitude of servanthood? I'll tell you one place it does not come from is through an independent spirit, but rather through a like-mindedness and a like-heartedness, having a common love, a common commitment, a common goal, a common vision, a common spirit. That's what the Apostle Paul was writing about when he was in prison and writing to the church over in Ephesus in the fourth chapter. And J.B. Phillips puts it this way. He says, "As God's prisoner then, I beg you to live lives worthy of your high calling. Accept life with humility and patience, making allowances for one another because you love one another. And make it your aim to be at one in the Spirit. And you will inevitably be at peace with one another." Oneness in spirit equals peace. Because you see, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Interesting that in Philippians 2:2, as Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, he said this, "Fulfill ye my joy," and then he tells them how, "that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Isn't that great? One good thing about Paul, he was consistent. Writing to the church in Colossae, Colossians 3:14, as translated in letters to street Christians, it says this, "Most important, let His love weld us together to show His perfection in the body." Isn't that great? You know, let His love weld us together to show His perfection in the body. Well, like-mindedness, beloved, is a result of people studying the same book, taught by the same author, empowered by the same Spirit. The solution to disunity is unity. The solution to broken fellowship is restored fellowship. The solution to pride and self-seeking is a servant heart. And the solution to an independent spirit is a like-mindedness with God and our brethren. And thus, beloved, God's power is released in and through us when we are one in unity, solid in fellowship, serving one another, while agreeing wholeheartedly as we work together. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that you have made clear to us from your word the guidelines that you would have us to follow, in order that the power that you desperately want to release in and through us might be ours. And I pray that as each of us walks the pilgrim path, that you might give us by your grace not only the power but the desire to be all that you'd have us to be, to the glory of Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. And now I want you to do me a little favor. Would you do that? Wonder if the fellows, if there are fellows available, if they'll pass out those 3x5 cards right quick. Would you do that? Everybody will take a 3x5 card. While they're doing that, let me tell you that in the Christian community today, we have become experts in faking each other out. Now, the reason I know that is because I'm one of those experts. You know, we fake to the left and run to the right. And we go around carrying our mask. You know, we have one mask for when we're around the navigators, and another one when we're home, and another one when we're in church, and another one when we're on the job. And the further we go in life, the heavier the mask become. And finally, if we don't do something about it, they get so heavy we end up with hernias on our souls. But it's very difficult to be honest. And some of the reasons that we hesitate to be honest are because, in the first place, we're afraid that we'll be gossiped about, if we're honest. The second place, we're afraid we'll be judged, or perhaps we'll be rejected, or perhaps we'll get a pat answer with a reference fore and aft, when what we were really looking for was someone to listen and understand. And so today, let me encourage you to be honest in the few minutes that we have left, and you can do it anonymously. I want you to write on the card that you have the problem that you're really facing. Now, if you don't know how to find that problem, let me tell you how to find it. What gets the best of your worry time? Oh, now I know. Those of us who are supposed to be spiritual are not supposed to worry. But we do, don't we? And if you won't tell on me, I won't tell on you. Is that fair enough? But what gets the best of your worry time? You know, it may be that you're facing a relationship problem, maybe with your family, or it could be with your roommate or your boss or someone of the opposite sex. Or it could be the thing that's really bugging you is that you're having a real thought life battle. Or maybe there's some enslaving habit that you just can't seem to shake. Or maybe a feeling of inadequacy or a heartache that you've been too tender to share with anyone. Or maybe a sorrow that you just feel is too heavy for you to carry. Or maybe you're under pressure that you think is just too much for you to stand up under and you'd like somehow to relieve that pressure. Or maybe you're bugged by an unreasoning fear of death or failure or any other of a number of things that may be bugging you along that line. Or maybe you're just on spiritual high center and you don't know how to get off. But whatever it is, be honest. And if there's nothing that's really bugging you that way, maybe it's a question you'd like to have answered. And it may be a question that you'd be ashamed to ask somebody. Or it may be a question you didn't know to whom you should address it. Or it may not be your question at all. Maybe a question somebody else asked you and you'd just like to have an answer so you could know what to tell them. But whatever it is, whether it's a question or whether it's the real problem, and now don't give me these spiritual sounding questions and problems, will you please? Like I need to have a longer quiet time, memorize more verses and all that stuff. You know, we all know that. But let's get down at this point to the gut issues. You know, where we really live, belt buckle to belt buckle, and where it really hurts. And I believe that by the grace of God, we can get some relief and some help here in these few minutes. And I'll tell you what we're going to do after you write them out. We're going to pass them in. I'm going to take them up, go through them without editing them, and as best I can, answer them from the Word of God and the experience of my own life. And I think maybe this could be an encouragement to you. So right now, we're going to take a couple of minutes and give you a chance to write them out. And if you do not have anything to write, I want everybody to write something. If you do not have anything to write, I want you to write down this: I have no problem. And then I want to see you afterwards. So let's take a couple of minutes and be honest. Nobody's going to peek. We're going to pass them in with the writing down. Nobody's going to see them except me. And my sweetheart, she may go through and throw out the "I have no problems" for me while I'm working up here. But be honest. No fair peeking. If you haven't finished writing, just go right ahead. If you fellows let me have something to go to work on, I'd appreciate it. And as we go through these, if I seem to be in a rush and handle them quickly, it's not because I wouldn't like to have the opportunity to do more, but that it's simply that we might cover as many as we can. And here are your questions. Give those to Irm, if you will. A disobedient spirit. A disobedient spirit comes because of an inadequate concept of God. You see, God does not want us to obey in order that He may prove that He's boss. The reason He wants us to obey is because He knows what is best for us. In Jeremiah 29:11, God said, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now the facts are that God has our best interest at heart. And so when we are disobedient to God, what it boils down to is this: does God know what's best for me, or do I know what's best for me? Now if you think that you are smarter than God and know what is best for you better than God knows what is best for you, go right ahead. But the basis of disobedience is an inadequate concept of who God is and what He's trying to do. We simply refuse to believe that if we will obey God, that it will be best for us not only in this life, but in the life to come. But that's the teaching of the Word of God. Also, it's the experience of those who have walked with Him a lot further than I have. So if you have a disobedient spirit, let me encourage you to get before God and look particularly at the chapters of Isaiah. Start with chapter 40 and read through chapter 66. And look very carefully in those chapters as you read through for the attributes or the character of God. And as you read through there, write them down. Then go back and go through again and look for the promises of God as to what He's promised to do for you. If you'll take Isaiah 40 through 66, do those two things, you'll have an entirely different concept of God when you get through. The maintenance of a fresh, devotional relationship to God day to day, it comes and goes. And that's quite normal, whoever you are. There are seasons of the soul. And an old pastor years ago helped me a great deal with this. He told me, he said, Gene, you'll be standing on the seashore, and the flood tide of the grace and mercy and goodness of God will be just coming around you and almost inundating you where you can float. And oh, you'll just be enjoying such tremendous fellowship. And then one day you'll be at the same place and you'll look and you're standing on the sand. And the water's gone and it's dry and it's hard. He said, now, not a lot of people make two mistakes. One of them, they pick up the intensity of activity and begin to thrash around, thinking that that's the problem. Or the second thing they do is just quit. Just give up and quit. Now let me encourage you, beloved, that when those times come, don't you make either one of those mistakes. Because that old pastor said to me, if you'll just stand there, somewhere on the backside of the world, the tide has started back in. And if you'll stand there, she'll come again. And that's right. That's right. So when you have a dry devotional life, just hang in there. You know, the mercy and grace and goodness and flow of the reality of God will come again. And then there's another thing that you might want to consider. I heard a story once of a man who in his dream saw three men in prayer on their knees. And in his dream, he saw the Lord Jesus coming by. And the Lord Jesus stopped at the first man and leaned over and fellowshiped with him, and they had a great time of fellowship. And Jesus went to the second man and just leaned over and whispered a word and moved on. And the third man he ignored completely. And the man in his vision said, aha, I know what that means. It means the first man is walking with Jesus in tremendous fellowship, and therefore Jesus is fellowshipping with him. The second man has some little problem in his life, and therefore Jesus is not spending much time with him. And the third fellow, he's tubed out. You know, he's out of the ball game and on the shelf. But Jesus, who knows the hearts of all men, said to him, no, my son, you have interpreted incorrectly. The first man is a new believer, and he needs the consciousness of my presence and fellowship in order to stay steady in the boat. Now the second man is a little further along, and he's willing to continue to function and operate with not much of a sense of my presence. But the third man I'm training for the real battles for me. He's willing to stand fast with no consciousness of my presence. Ah, listen, that's something to think about. Discipline and eating. Well, if you get an answer to that, let me know and we'll both do it. How to make the most of my time, self-motivation, intimacy with Jesus. Well, there's three good questions. How to make the most of my time, I'd recommend a good tape done by Max Barnett, which you can get from the Foundation Library at 435 West Boyd in Norman, Oklahoma, called Priorities and the Use of Time. One of the best messages on how to organize your time that I know about anywhere. I'd recommend that to you. Self-motivation, well, I don't know what to do with that. Sometimes we need somebody else to prod us. That's one of the reasons I'm encouraging you to get you a prayer buddy or seek spiritual help. Because, you know, sometimes when I get the sort of goofing off, I've got two or three buddies of mine who will take their number 10 and a half D shoe and kick me right where I need it. And that's a great motivation. They'll say, hey, War, you're dogging off, get after it. I'm, okay. So you might ask somebody to help you. And intimacy with Jesus. Well, all that we know about Jesus is right here. It's His story. And until He returns, all that we're going to know about Him is right here. Now, other people may tell you about Him. You may read other books about Him. But the source book, here's where they got it, right here. And if you want to know about Jesus, just get in the book. Because His footprints are on every page. And the more you know the book, the more you'll know the Master. That is, if you're obeying what you're finding out. If not, you might as well quit reading. You know, I did that once. I really did. I got to reading over there where it says, the more you know, the more you're going to be responsible for. And I said to myself, man, I'm already more responsible than I want to be. And I did. I quit. I gave it up for several months. And then I thought, well, that's a dumb thing. So I went on back to it. Fear of talking to people one-on-one, both believers and unbelievers. Selfish with my life, not really concerned with others. Well, of course, fear of talking to people can be a lack of opportunity and training, or it can be a form of pride. You're afraid that you'll not be accepted, or afraid that you'll not be that you'll be rejected. But let me encourage you, whoever you are, that God made you just as you are for a very special purpose. And that you have some things to share that He put in your life that if you do not share them, will never be shared. Some things that are uniquely yours. Now, if you don't believe that, what you're saying to God is, in effect is this: God, you made a mistake. You know, you made one zero. I saw a little thing scribbled on a wall. It says, I am me. I am worthwhile. God don't make no mistakes. Whew, I like that. Would you like that? And whoever you are, you've got something to share, and you ought to be sharing it. You know, don't feel embarrassed, because God made you as you are, and there are things that you need to share. And if you're selfish with your life and not really concerned with others, the solution to that, I suspect, is prayer. Because you cannot manufacture love, and neither can you fake it. But the source of it is Jesus Himself. In Romans 15, I believe it's verse 5, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And if you want to pray anything for me, that'll do. Because I'm with you, whoever you are. I really don't have a genuine concern and love for people as I ought. And it really bugs me. But if God leaves me alone, I cannot be any different. You know, I can't whip it up and manufacture it. It's going to have to be a work of God in my life. And that's what's going to have to be in yours. Getting back into a ministry and being able to share my life. Getting back into a ministry and being able to share my life. Depends on what you define as ministry. You know, it's not the nature of what a man's doing that determines its spiritual content. But its origin. And if what you're doing is what God wants you to do, beloved, that is a ministry. Now, you may have to trust God for the results, but that is the ministry for you. And if God's desire for your life is that you be digging ditches, and you're digging ditches, that's the most spiritual work that you can do. Now, on the other hand, if God's desire for you is that you be digging ditches, and instead you're out preaching the word and taking surveys and presenting the bridge, that's of the flesh and amounts to zero. It's not the nature, but the origin. Jesus said in John 3:6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Doesn't make a difference what it looks like, it's flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Doesn't make a difference what it looks like, it's spirit. If the origin's the flesh, it's the flesh. If the origin's the spirit, it is the spirit. Let me encourage you to reevaluate what you consider to be the ministry. Relating deeply with my roommates, showing them I really care for them and want to be their friends. Of course, the key to that, again, is love. I think we've covered that. Problem: difficult to supervise conduct in my department. Need to develop convictions. I'm looking at their responses. I think I'm trying to do it on my own steam instead of seeking the Lord and the responsibilities He's put me in. You've answered your own question. You know, you have stated the question and given the answer. And if you're trying to do it in your own steam, quit it. The pressures of life are almost overwhelming. Is complete structural scheduling the only answer? No. No, if you're feeling under the pressure of time, one of two things is true. Either you are not doing what God wants you to do, or you're not doing in the way that he wants it done. Can you imagine Jesus being in a hurry? Well, I can't. You know, I've tried, and I just cannot put that together in my head. I can imagine him purposely going about doing what needs to be done, but in a hurry? Never. Never. And maybe you need to do what I'm trying to do these days up here. Anybody know Mark 6:31? The war translation says, come apart or you'll come apart. And I think everybody takes time off. You know, some do it where they choose, and others in the hospital, but everybody takes time off. No, complete structured and scheduling is not the only answer. Need to truly be submissive to Christ and husband, getting self out of the way, understanding more of servanthood. Well, whoever you are, sweetness, Ephesians 5 is pretty plain. But you know, submissiveness does not mean taking an inferior position. Submissiveness is simply a matter of role, not of superiority or of inferiority. Now, it may take faith to play that role, but it's like a key and a lock. Two locks are no good. Two keys are no good. But a key and a lock, it fits, it works. And God has so structured us that he has given the husband and the wife a different role to play. And if you just simply cannot believe because of your background or because of the society in which you've been raised that you can be submissive to your husband and that your marriage will function, let me encourage you to look at the 13th chapter of John, where Jesus came to Peter and he was going to wash his feet. Peter said, not me, boss. That's sort of loose translation. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, I'm not going to have any part with you. And Peter said, well, let's get the whole nine yards, bathe all of me. And in 13, I think down about 7, Jesus said this to Peter. He said, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And in the playing of the role that God has given you to play in the marriage relationship, you may not know now, but by faith you play it, believing that you will know hereafter. That I'm not truly giving to God all the talent, if any, that I have. Well, I'm not sure I've ever met anybody that was totally committed. Maybe some, I just didn't recognize them. I've met some that, seem to be more like Jesus than others, and some seem to be more godly than others. But total commitment, I just don't know anything about that. And let me encourage you not to waste your time trying to examine your motives. Now, I've never had a pure motive in my life. An absolutely pure motive. Guarantee it. Because I've done enough digging to find out. If I'll just dig far enough, I'll find old self sitting down there somewhere saying, hey, you're doing great. I thought I had you faked out, But if we wait until our motives are perfect, beloved, we'll never do anything. So I decided a long time ago that Jesus knew what I was like when he bought me. Because he sees the end from the beginning. And therefore, instead of giving in to this morbid introspection, I decide that I cannot look in and up at the same time. And looking up beats looking in. So I decided, well, Lord, you provide the grace and we'll just keep plowing. Does God forgive adultery and restore us to fellowship? Bless your heart, whoever you are. Now, you see, who would have thought that? I would have. Because, you all just like everybody else. The fact that you're a, quote, navigator doesn't mean King's X on problems. And there may be some of you today who, because of that question, are going to rejoin the human race again. Welcome. Welcome. Yes, God forgives adultery. Now, listen. You take 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, is that true or is it not? Now, if the blood of Jesus Christ is not sufficient to cleanse the sin of adultery, who's going to decide what it is sufficient to cleanse?
the devil would come and get you down. And what he'd say is, aha, now I've got you. I've got you down. You can no longer be used. You're out of fellowship, and I'm going to sit on you from now till eternity. Jesus said, no, that's not right. And Father, I paid for that sin. Get off of her, devil. Get off of him, devil. Unload. Get up, beloved, and walk as a child of the King. God does not intend that we walk around carrying loads of guilt. The Bible teaches that God takes our sins and puts them in the depths of the sea. And I believe he puts up a sign that says, no fishing. Let me give you a couple of three verses that may be of help. In Isaiah 43:18 in the Berkeley it says, but do not recall former events nor consider longer the things of the past. That is a good word from God. Paul in Philippians 3:13 said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, etc., etc. But forgetting those things which are behind. Beloved, yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. The only cash we have is today. Spend it wisely. Don't spend it in guilt. Man, confess it and forget it. I'm afraid to really serve others for fear I'll be used, forgotten, neglected. Oh, that's right. Yeah, you've got the picture. You know how to tell if you've really got a servant heart? How do you respond when you're treated like one? How do you like that? Yeah, that's right. But that's right. You will be. You know, you'll be used, forgotten, neglected, and all that. But I'll tell you this, beloved, that what also will happen is that you'll begin to experience what Jesus promised in John 10:10, when he said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The abundant reality of the living Christ will become so real to you that all the other people will be like shadows if you just give it a whirl. How can I overcome being so indecisive in every area of my life? Proverbs 17:24 says that in the Living Bible, it says that a mature man knows the wise thing to do, but an immature person can never decide. Indecisiveness is a mark of immaturity. I think you need to realize that. And then most people are indecisive because of fear. They're afraid to make a decision because they have looked at the consequences and are afraid to face the possibility of the consequences if they make the wrong decision. Therefore, they are immobilized by fear. I had 6 years in military school and 3.5 years in the Army, and among the other things they taught me was this, that a man, when faced with a situation in combat, who makes the wrong decision immediately and executes it boldly, has a better chance of survival than the man who sits there or stands there and thinks about it, deciding what he's going to try to do. He'll get killed. Now, I think that's true in life. Now, I'm not talking about impulsiveness, but I'm talking about decisiveness. And whenever you have as best you can, there are three principles, let me share with you, that may help you in making decisions. The first one is, get the facts. Proverbs 23:23 says, get the facts at any price and hold on to all the good sense you can get. That's out of the Living. Get the facts. Now, the reason that most people don't get the facts is because they're lazy. Facts do not come and leap upon you. You have to dig them out. Somebody asked Bernard Baruch, who was a very rich man one day, Mr. Baruch, to what do you attribute your ability to make money? He replied, simply, getting all the facts. Secondly, think through. Proverbs 22:3 says that a prudent man foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. You know, look on down the road. Think through. The third principle is plan ahead. Proverbs 16:9 in the Living says we should make plans, counting on God to direct us. And the fourth principle is, make a decision. When you've gotten the facts, you've thought through, you've planned ahead, then make a decision. And let me encourage you, beloved, that once you have determined as best you can the will of God in a decision and have made it, to do anything less than to press with all that you have in that direction is sin. Romans 14, verse 23 says, "And he that eateth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." Now get this last phrase. "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And we are either operating by faith or in sin. I wish there was some kind of a middle ground, you know, so you could walk the fence. But there's not. You're either operating by faith or in sin. I sometimes wish that verse wasn't in the Bible. But there it is, just big as Dallas, you know. And so once you make a decision, boy, press it. You know, press on. And if you've made the wrong decision, God will know that, and He will get you stopped. That's His job. You know, you've sought His face, you've determined as best you can His will, floorboard it. Don't be looking back over your shoulder. Somebody may be gaining on you. I hope that'll be of some help. Laziness. Discerning when I'm lazy or when I really need to rest. Man, I don't know. I don't know any answer to that one. Except I'll tell you this. Let me give you a word out of Proverbs. You know, I found myself the last few months being sort of hung up in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. I think the reason is that Proverbs 1, verses 2, 3, and 4 out of Wisdom for Modern Man, which is the new translation put out by the American Bible Society, says this. Here are proverbs that will help you recognize wisdom and good advice and understand sayings with deep meanings. They can teach you how to live intelligently and how to be honest, just, and fair. They can make an inexperienced person clever and teach young men how to be resourceful. Man, wouldn't you like to have some of that? Wouldn't you like to have a batch of that? Well, that's what the book of Proverbs says it'll do for you. And I guess that's one of the reasons I'm sort of hung up in it. But on this matter of laziness, Proverbs 10, verses 3 and 4, in I think it's Wisdom for Modern Man, says this, being lazy will make you poor, but hard work will make you rich. A sensible man gathers the crops when they're ready. It is a disgrace to sleep through the time of harvest. I believe that applies economically, and I believe that applies spiritually. Being lazy is going to make you poor. Hard work make you rich. Hook it up. Are these of any interest to y'all? You're a big help, doll. Well... A sin that was committed several years ago keeps coming to mind. That's the devil. That's who it is. He's the accuser of the brethren. Recognize where it comes from. If you've confessed it and forsaken it, that is the devil. Recognize him. And when he comes and knocks at the door and begins to accuse you, let me tell you what to do to him. Don't fight him. What you want to do is agree with him. He says, "Hey, you're so and so and so and so." "Yeah, that's right. That's right, and I'm worse than that." But if you want to discuss it further, go talk to Jesus. I belong to Him. That's what you do with him. You know, man, agree with him and send him to the boss. Oh, listen, that's of the enemy. Get rid of it. Unload it. I have a lack of self-discipline which hinders all areas of my life, especially towards diligence to the Word and wholeheartedness. Where does the victory come from? Does God build it into me, or do I just keep trying? Life is made up of choices. And I'd encourage you just to keep choosing. Just keep choosing. And it may be that for the rest of your life, it's going to be a struggle. I know there are areas in my life that I just struggle over day by day, week by week. But I try to keep on choosing. It's always too soon to quit. And I believe people are made up differently. You know, I believe that God makes us up with different emotional makeup, different drives, different desires. Just be careful, whoever you are, that you don't let someone else impose on you the same quality or quantity of discipline that God has imposed on them. You know, you serve the Lord Christ. Because if you do that, and you're not meeting the standards, then you're going to go around feeling guilty, and that's bad news. You know, just a bad deal. Well, we've got five more minutes. Is that right, Robert? Problem of being depressed and unable to seek God at times. Depression can have several sources. One of them can be unconfessed sin. But generally, depression goes with physical tiredness. I find often that when a man is down physically, he gets down emotionally. And if you're suffering from depression, I'd suggest you try and get a little extra rest and see if that doesn't really make a difference in your life. When praying to God the Father, should my talk also be directed to Jesus? I.e., I pray in Jesus' name, but should I pray to Jesus? That's an interesting question and one that I don't think there's any pat answer to. I think hardly anybody prays without visualization. You know, we visualize. And whoever you visualize in prayer, I'd pray to him. You know, Jesus said when you pray, say, Our Father, which is a pretty good indication. That's a good start. Our Father, which art in heaven. But I don't think it really makes a lot of difference because God the Father is totally God. Jesus the Son is totally God. The Holy Spirit is totally God. You know, God is God. And we tend to try and break it down in our minds and try and explain it and understand it and all that. But the main thing is just keep on praying. That's all right. Walking in faith and getting the desires of your heart and leanness to your soul relate. How do walking in faith and getting the desires of your heart and leanness to your soul relate? Well, they're asking about Psalm 37. Is it 4 or 5? 4. Thank you very much. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And that's true. But the key to that is delighting in him. Because as you delight in him, then the desires of your heart become the desires of his heart. And there's no conflict, no problem. The other verse that they're referring to here, Psalm 106, I think it's 14 and 15, where it says, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their desires, but sent leanness into their souls. Which means be careful what you pray. You may get it, you know. But how do they relate? I think the key to it is delighting in God. I think that's the real key. If we're delighting in him, then don't be afraid to pray. Because, you know, God, because of his love for us, may say no anyway. He knows what's best for us. Just keep on. Well, you didn't put anything on these. Which ones do you want me to tackle? Huh? Here's some on love, finances, poor self-image, husband-wife relationship, thought life, lust. Ooh, let's look at that. No victory over temptation to yield to the lust of the flesh. Welcome, brother, sister, whoever you are. It's a real problem. And I tell you when you're going to be delivered from it. That's when you see Jesus face to face. In the meantime, don't feed it. There are some things you can do about it. But be careful also that you do not give too much attention to the problem. Let me illustrate. Suppose that my problem is temper in traffic. And I've been known to get upset in traffic. And you know, I go along and I blow my cool and I say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. I will not get mad anymore in traffic. So I get in the car and I'm tooling down the street. And here's a woman driver. And she runs a stop sign on the right, and she comes roaring out in front of me, and I sat down on the brakes, and burn rubber, and the adrenaline is pumping in the old body, you know. And I say to myself, I will not get mad. I will not get mad. I will not get mad. Now you see, you begin to concentrate on the problem, and you amplify the problem. And that's true. That's true in our lives. So I think what you need to do is to, as the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to indulge it in the lust thereof. And I never have known anybody that fell into sin. Did you know that? All the people I've ever known planned it. And also, keep this in mind, in case you haven't got it figured out, there's no sin to be tempted. Do you know that? If so, Jesus sinned. Because Hebrews 4 says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Temptation's no sin. To be tempted's no sin. Yielding sin. So, you know, don't get hung up on that. Well, we're out of time, and boy, I appreciate being with you all. Thank you. Sorry we couldn't get to all of these questions, and I hope that some of it's been helpful to you. And Irma and I want you to know that we appreciate what you're doing here. We love you. Thank you for serving the greatest Christian outfit in the world. And it's quite obvious that God's hand of blessing is upon the outfit, and man, we're just thrilled to be able to even touch the hem of the garment, so to speak. Bob, anything else we need to say? Let's pray.